My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. So, I went to the store the other night to buy a quilt. The one on my bed is older than I want to admit, and I love it because it's nicely worn, nicely broken in, and then some. But it's getting kind of raggedy, and I had overnight guests a few weeks ago, and I was really kind of embarrassed by it, so I thought maybe I should buy a new one. Do you know how hard it is to buy a quilt nowadays? You can buy a comforter, but just to buy a quilt is really kind of hard, and I finally found one, and then it was more expensive than what I wanted, so I'm still looking for one. Maybe that's why quilting has become more popular again. A lot of women quilt. And I remember my mother used to make quilts. When I was first married, she made a quilt for our bed. It was kind of hippie-ish. I don't know if any of you remember when mushrooms were in. But this was a quilt that had mushrooms on it. It also had a lot of my old dresses. It was a patchwork quilt. And we dubbed it, of course, the mushroom quilt. It lasted a long time. And my son used to wrap up in it, and then he'd walk around the house like a kind of like a mummy. And we call him Swami. I wonder if he remembers that, but it was fun. Then there was a quilt that my mom cross-stitched for us. My grandmother had started the quilt. It had roses on it that were cross-stitched, and then Grandma died, and Mom finished it for us. And so that one was on our bed for a long time, too. And when it started to totally wear, I put it away so that I could keep it as kind of an heirloom. Then there was the butterfly quilt. And that was on my sister's bed in high school. And it was made of neon colors, yellow and hot pink and lime green. And they were appliqué butterflies of different colors. It really was a nice quilt. And she kept that one too. And I remember seeing her sons wrapped up in it as they watched TV. And I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if Mom can see her grandchildren wrapped in those quilts. They lasted from generation to generation. Well, on All Saints Day, I still, as you can probably tell, feel a little grief at the loss of my parents, even though they died many years ago when my children were young. My mother was certainly no saint, but she tried her best to live a Christian life. She not only wrapped us in the comfort of warm quilts, she and my dad also wrapped us in like a quilt in the Christian faith. Mom showed me by example that morning devotions and going to Bible study with other women was important to stitching together the seams of faith. My dad was actively involved as an elder. He was on the board of Christian education, and he was the co-chair of building a new church. I was very proud of him. Church and Sunday school were not optional for us kids growing up. You know, you got up on Sunday morning, and you didn't have to think about priorities. You just were in church. And so today I give thanks for the faith that they passed on to me. Most people think that saints are perfect people. Mother Teresa comes to my mind. I remember a few years back when I visited the Vatican in Rome, seeing Pope John the 23rd, seeing his body in a glass casket. Maybe some of you have seen that. And I was just blown away because he died in 1963, and he's there. We also saw St. Anthony of Padua's vocal cords, because he was a great preacher. Please don't get any ideas. But these were preserved as relics for people, not to pray to, but to pray with, to reverence the saints. And when I was there, I prayed too at that time. These models of the Christian faith and Catholic understanding will carry their requests or their intercessions to God. For Lutherans, our understanding is different. While the canonized saints are recognized, of course, for lives worth emulating, we understand them to be human beings just like the rest of us. When they die, they await resurrection of the body, just like we do. Because Jesus invited to call God Abba, our Father, we can just come to Jesus directly to pray. Luther went one step further by calling us saints and sinners, one by God's judgment and one by God's grace. Luther recognized what our first reading this morning from the book of Revelation envisions, that standing in the throne room of God will be all those who have gone through the ordeal, the suffering of life, trusting in the promises of God, that there the waiting will be over. There will be no more suffering or tears, no more hunger or thirst, no more striving or want. There the Lamb of God will be their shepherd that leads them beside the still waters of eternal life. And there is great comfort in that, to know that our loved ones are there with the Good Shepherd. And for us, too, we are assured of what life to come will look like. For sainthood really has nothing to do with our accomplishments in life, whether we're Justin Verlander or Martin Luther King. Sainthood is a gift of God's grace. It's wrapped around us, bestowed on us because of the love of our King. We are cloaked in righteousness, covered with it like a blanket, and made clean and new because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb who died for us on Calvary. And so, we are made worthy to stand in the presence of God forever. It's the gift of faith that lasts from generation to generation. If you wanted to know, for instance, what communist beliefs are, you would read the Communist Manifesto. And if you wanted to know what Adolf Hitler believed in, you would read Mein Kampf. If you want to know what Jesus stood for, what his values were, you read our gospel lesson for today, the Beatitudes. They turn our world upside down and inside out. Blessed are you, Jesus says, and you may not be feeling that right now, but you are blessed because you share with him a vision. A vision of what is to come, a place where those who mourn will be comforted, where the humble, not the powerful, will inherit the earth, where the merciful will receive mercy and peacemakers will be called the children of God, where the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness will receive the justice they deserve. This vision of the kingdom described in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is not pie in the sky. It's a vision that begins with each and every one of us who are blessed by him. Each and every day, as we live the life inspired by Jesus. You might call this Jesus' family values sermon. It answers the question, what is my role as a Christian in our society? Those who are a part of his family are recognized by their ethics, embraced in these Beatitudes. You are blessed because you are part of God's family and you live out God's grace. There are, however, those who have not received this heritage of faith. They are out in the cold with no coverage. They don't know the warmth of the quilt of faith. Through your life, your witness, you embrace them with that warmth, just as we were embraced by the witness of those who came before us, those whose names we will name and candles we will light for them in a few moments. They were not perfect people, but they were people who lived by faith. So it's kind of like this. If you're exposed long enough to being with someone, you kind of begin to become them or become like them. Maybe you know of couples that have been together for a long time, and they begin to have the same expressions or behaviors. Maybe they have the same voice inflections. They sound the same. And in some cases, I've even seen couples where they begin to look alike. As we walk our journey with Jesus, we share with others what it means to value the things God values. Qualities like humility, compassion, generosity, peacemaking, and justice. Hence, we reflect God's holiness, and we, by God's grace, become saints too. Amen.